beautiful singing for a beautiful day. We're so grateful to God that He's allowed us to be here this morning. What a privilege, what an honor. And again, we want to thank the visitors among us for being here. Just know you are an encouragement to us, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And if you have any questions about anything, don't hesitate to ask. Just a couple things. I want to thank everybody. Of course, Christy and I are now empty nesters. Well, almost 3 months, and she'll be out of the house, off to college. But we're going to miss her. We will. We do love her. We're proud of her. And so she's number four. And, you know, empty nesters it will be, I guess. But we're so thankful to God for her. And we want to thank everyone for the cards and the support and the encouragement. We are grateful for that. And also, if you would, I'm looking for donations for the preacher store, right, for the kids, some of the gifts. And I know, but the request for most of the kids are candy, right? I would appreciate that and thankful for any help with that. Now, our theme for the year, of course, is we talked about being vessels of honor. And one thing about being a vessel of honor in God's people is we need to understand what the Bible says concerning salvation. And a vessel of honor is going to be somebody that's so excited about that good news that not only are they going to obey that, but they're going to share that. So that's what we're talking about this year is our theme. And I want to begin where we began last Sunday morning with a few thoughts from Exodus, the first chapter. And if you remember, we talked about how the children of Israel began to sympathize with evil, with their captors. But I also want to say this really before getting the text. You know, it's our prayer that everyone here this morning will deal honestly with the Word of God, deal humbly with the Word of God, right? Because if we're not going to deal honestly with the Word of God, what's really the point of being here? So it's our prayer, it's our hope that everyone here this morning will deal honestly with the Word of God as we look at Scripture. But we do well with it, right? Are you honest? Do you have an honest heart? Will you be honest in your relationship with God? And this morning, if we read something, if you see something in Scripture, you realize you haven't done that. Or you've done it a different way than what Scripture says, that you're going to be reasonable, you're going to be honest with God and say, I'm going to do that. And again, there wouldn't really be a reason to be here if we're not willing to say that. Listen, everyone here has a master. Everybody, right? It's either Satan is your master, right? Your taskmaster, or the Almighty God is your master. It's one or the other. There's not a third option. But everyone has a master, and Satan, if you remember from last week, he's a cruel taskmaster, like the taskmasters we read of here in Exodus 1. Right, Pharaoh arose was afraid of the children of Israel, and he said, "We got to break them. We got to kill them. Kill all the babies. Remember that? Wasn't enough. They just got stronger and stronger. And so Pharaoh gets his taskmaster and says, "I need you to work them to death with rigor." Remember, we talked about that Hebrew word. What it means? It means to break, to crush. Work the slaves literally to death. And you can imagine the taskmaster, you know, with the bullwhips ripping into the back of the Israelites, crushing them, making them make bricks without straw, right? All for the purposes of killing them, weakening them. And it's with that description, the taskmasters were crushing the people to death. Friends or brethren, things haven't changed at all. Things haven't changed at all. If you would, open your Bible to Matthew, the 11th chapter. See, Satan wants to crush us, to crush our lives. Right? He wants to destroy that peace that surpasses understanding. Right? And Satan wants to take away any joy that we could possibly have in this life. He wants to take away everything that's of worth or value. Right? And allow us to face life either with, you know, an apathetic standpoint or a destructive standpoint. Right? No in between. Right? Trying to destroy anything spiritual in your life. And I hope you get that, you understand that. Right? As a matter of fact, John writes for us in John, the 8th chapter, that he's a father of lies. Right? The source of lies. But then we have Jesus. Right? Think about this master. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in spirit. You shall find rest for your souls. Listen, friends, brethren, when this taskmaster, Satan, right, he wants to destroy everything. He wants to wear you down. Right, where you feel like you can't handle anything anymore. Then there's this master here saying, you know, be free. He's asking, how long are you going to remain a slave to that taskmaster? Right? Come over here to a place where you have a master who loves you. And he provides what's best for you. Right? Come stand in a place where you can find rest for your soul. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to go to Romans, the 6th chapter. And I hope you have your Bible today. You'll follow along. I do have the most of the scripture on the screen here, but I think it's good if we have a Bible and we're open, we're looking at it. So Romans chapter 6 here, we see Paul, he speaks to a group of individuals who are able to find deliverance. Deliverance from that taskmaster. Right? To the master who can provide peace. Right? So that's who Paul's writing to here, talking about. To a group of people that found deliverance. And he talks about how they found that deliverance by way of reminder. And so in Romans 6, verse 17, part of our scripture reading earlier, notice what these individuals did in order to find release from that slavery. Verse 17, but God be thanked. In other words, the only way that this transition is going to happen from slavery to freedom, it's by God. But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Are you listening? How did they become released from the slavery of sin? How did that occur? Number one, they were genuine, right? They were committed. They weren't playing games with God. When they obeyed from the heart. But notice what they obeyed. That form of doctrine. Do you realize what the Lord is saying here? He's saying there's a form of doctrine, but notice he didn't say forms plural. Right? He didn't say there's a form for this group, another form for this group, another form for this group. Right? He didn't say just choose whatever form of doctrine you want, whatever suits your lifestyle. Think how simple yet how exclusive Jesus is. When he says in places like John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Lord, how many ways are there to the Father? And he says one. He says, I am the way, and he gives a plan of redemption. He gives that form of doctrine that we obey from the heart to be freed from the slavery of sin to freedom in Christ. Right? Only one can save. Right? There's a singular form of doctrine by which he saves. I'm not saying that, but the Lord is. But because we've got a sin problem, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, right? It's our sin, our iniquity that makes a separation from God. Right? He doesn't go anywhere, it's us. We had a sin problem. Our sins, our iniquities have separated us from God. And so what's salvation? Well, salvation is when the guilt of that sin is removed. That's salvation. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life. Right? Sin's removed. Listen, if I could remove my own, the guilt of my own sin, I wouldn't need a Savior. But I can't do it. You can't do it either. Your friends, your family, any religious leader, they cannot remove the guilt of your sin. That's why Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only one that can remove that away for you. Or bringing us back to God to be one with Him. Matthew, the 7th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. I'd like you to note this here. And as we consider what the Lord shows us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And isn't it interesting how often that sermons in the Bible end with a reminder of the judgment day? Right? Here's a sermon, here's a lesson, and at the end of it, hey, by the way, don't forget why I'm giving you this sermon and this lesson. Right? Because there's a day of judgment coming that you need to prepare for. Same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. Now, in this sermon here, he's going to end it in a way, it closes in a fashion that if a man said this, it would be offensive. Right? If a man said this by his own authority, and you heard this for the very first time, you'd say, I don't like that. That's offensive. But we need to understand this is the Lord speaking here. This is God in the flesh. Jesus says some words here that should provoke some thought. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now, can you see at this point what's happening? Jesus is saying here, let me show you what judgment day is going to look like for some people. Right? Many people are going to stand on the day of judgment in confidence, and they're going to say, Lord, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be standing right here in front of you. You know, while I was on earth, I did a lot of great stuff for you, Lord. I even cried out, Lord, Lord. I did a lot of religious things out there, and you know it, God. Lord, you remember all the things that I did? I prophesied in your name. I taught other people in your name. Not only that, Lord, you know, I recognize that there's devils and demons out there. And Lord, I fought them in your name. Lord, I did many wonderful good works. You know, I went out, fed the hungry. I housed the homeless. I visited the sick and the shut-ins. Boy, I cut a big check on Sunday. You know that, Lord. So what's Jesus saying to us here? Listen, if these people here that Jesus is saying that are talking, if these people were our neighbors, we would say they're the best neighbors you could have. He's talking about good people here. He's talking about people, if you were in need, they're the first ones there to help. Great neighbors, excellent co-workers. People that talk about Jesus, spread the name of Jesus, fight Satan in the name of Jesus. That's these people here. Right, if you're sick, they'll bring you a meal, guaranteed. You need help with the car, they can help. They're going to be there. Right? Anything you could ask for. Listen, and Jesus says this here to those people. So Jesus is talking to those people in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So to the people that cried out, Lord, Lord, save me, he said, depart from me. Why? I don't think there's anybody here in this room wise enough to judge the why, except just to read what Jesus says. Right, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Notice, he isn't saying, listen, you were saved, you obeyed that form of doctrine, then something went wrong with your religion, and I'm casting you away from me. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. What did he say? Jesus said, I'm going to say to that group of people, I never knew you. And again, if a man said that, it would be offensive. But this is Jesus speaking here. In other words, it is impossible to start wrong and to end right. You know, then someone says, yeah, but you know, don't you see all the things I did in the middle? Right, I did that right. Right, didn't you see all the religion that I did do right? You know, didn't you see how many good things I did in your name? And the Lord says, you know, wait a minute. I'm not trying to make light of this, by the way. But it's as if the Lord is saying, you know, hey, who's calling the shots here? Right? Didn't I tell you the way that I wanted you to begin? And don't think just because you jump in the middle that I'm going to, you know, ignore your obedience in the beginning. Listen, and it's not man that makes a big deal about this, about the way that someone begins a relationship with God, right? It's God who says there's a form of doctrine that we are to obey. And so the question is, what is that form of doctrine? Several years ago, and I think I might have used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again this morning because I've never heard of a better illustration to make this point than this right here. It's such a great illustration. And it goes like this. You got an individual who decides he wants to run a marathon. And a marathon, you know, 26.2 miles. And he knows for the big marathon coming to the city, he's not going to be ready for it. And so he's going to train for about a year and a half and then give it a shot. And so he trains a little bit and kind of starts to prepare. And then that big marathon comes to the city. He's like, well, I'm going to go watch the marathon. You know, to get my motivation to keep going, to be ready for next year. And so he goes, let's say he goes to about the 16, 17, 18 mile marker out of 26.2 miles. And he goes there, and the crowd is there, and the first runners start coming through, and, you know, they're clapping him, and they're cheering him on. You can do it. You're doing great. He gets so excited, I can't wait to run my marathon. And he sees some friends running by, and he's like, wow, maybe next year I could do it with my friends. The camaraderie and that closeness and the training. And he sees a family running by. Wow, that'd even be better to run this marathon with my family. How great would that be? And he works himself up so much, he ducks under the tape and he just joins the marathon. Now the people that saw him join, hey, you can't do that. Get back here. And then he goes around the bend, and now those people didn't see him duck in. And now they're cheering for him. You can do it. You're almost there. Keep going. Maybe after a mile or two, now he's kind of like everyone else. Right? They're at miles 22 or 23, and he's only a couple in, but he hadn't really trained like them. Now he has blisters, and he's kind of limping, and he's sweating. You know, and the blisters are breaking, and the blood's starting to come up the sock, and he's out of breath. But everyone's there, you know, we can do it together. Come on, let's do this. He's like, yeah, I'm going to finish my first marathon. Right before the end, he hits that wall with everybody else, and they're saying, you can do it, don't give up. And then finally, they go through the finish line. And all the high fives, congratulations, you made it to the finish line. And he's so happy he finished his first marathon. But then the judges come with the clipboard. Sorry, sir, you know, your number must have fallen off. Can I get your name and your number? So we can record your time. He's like, oh, don't worry about that. Can't you see I just finished a marathon and I'm so happy to have finished? But the judge is persistent, coming back, hey, sir, really, we need your name and your number to record your time. And he gets upset. Who do you think you are? Don't you know it's people like you, judges like you, that ruin marathons? Listen, you can't end right if you never finish right. Friends and brethren, before Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount, he makes something really clear, not my words, but his. You can't start wrong and finish right, no matter what you've done in between. So this morning I want to ask you for our remaining time here to look at a few passages, and I'm going to ask you, will you be honest with God? Will you be honest with Scripture? And so what is it that the Lord wants us to know? In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, if you would, Matthew 22 here, this is where we have to begin, right? Where would Jesus start? Well, right here, right? And so there's a question here in verse 36, you know, basically where to start, and what does Jesus tell us in 37 and verse 38? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is the first and greatest commandment. You have to decide if you want to love God. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can proclaim all the love in the world, but if you don't keep his commandments, you don't love him. So we've got to love God. It's got to be with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've got to decide to love God. That's where it begins. Right? The Lord is looking for individuals that will make him the Lord of their life. Not just on Sunday. Right? He's not asking for followers to show up and sit in a pew for a couple hours a week on Sunday. Right, if you think that's Christianity, you've missed the whole purpose of it. The first and greatest commandment here, heart, soul, mind, and strength. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, you learn something from Jesus here. In verse 24, his words. He said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you not believe that I am him, you will die in your sins. You got to believe who he is. Right? That he's the only way. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. Listen, either Jesus is the only way, he says what he says in John 14, verse 6, or he is a liar, or he's a lunatic. It's one or the other. He's not just a good guy in one way of many ways. Jesus says he is the only way. It's not Jesus and Joseph Smith and any prophet. Right, it's either Jesus or no one. And those are his words. He is the only way to the Father. And you got to believe that. Acts 26 chapter. Acts chapter 26. And I want you to note something here in this that's very, very important. And so here you got Paul, if you know the event here. He's standing before Agrippa, and he's giving account of his life and his ministry, right? Right? Preaching Christianity to Agrippa. And in that, he talked about what he preached, and what he preached was repentance. Do you see that in your Bible? And so Paul goes on to verse 22 to define repentance. Right, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, right? He's telling them of all the places he's preached to the Gentiles and others. And what does he tell them to do? Keep reading. That they should repent. How, Paul? Turn. Right? Turn to God. And what does that mean, Paul? And he tells you right there. And do the works befitting of repentance. Now, isn't that interesting? What does repent mean? Right? Now, many times when you ask someone, what does repent mean? They'll say, well, it means you're sorry. Or rather, saying sorry to God. Right? I'm sorry, God, and I want you to save me. And definitely repentance involves sorrow. Right? But it's a sorrow that comes about first because of a change. Right, it literally means a turn, a change in the way you think, to change the path you're on or direction you're going. Right, repentance is all about turning. Right, we turn our heart, we turn our mind from what we wanted to what God wants. And at the end of verse 20 here, you repent, turn to God. Right, what then takes place at that time in our lives when we turn to God? Well, we're going to do works befitting repentance. Right? In other words, we do the things that prove that we have repented. Not to earn our salvation, that's impossible. But we do works befitting of repentance. Next, I want you to note, you know, and listen, in all of this here, it doesn't matter when you became a Christian. A couple days ago, a couple decades ago, but your life today should have been lived in a way, in such a way, that what you did proved that there was a point in your past where you turned to Christ. Right? In the past, you repented of your sins. Right? Do works proving your repentance. and now I want to turn, I want to change, I want to live a life for God. Next year, next question that arises, basically, what are we ashamed of? Are we ashamed of the Lord or not? Right? Confessing Christ as Lord. Right? I believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not ashamed to say that. I don't care where I'm at. I'm not ashamed to tell people that about Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. In John, the 12th chapter, I want you to note something. Here's a good example. In John 12, verses 42 and 43, there's some folks who do not want to give up the old Jewish ways. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. They knew who Jesus was. Can you imagine this? You know who Jesus is? Right? They saw the miracles, they heard the teaching. But he didn't fit into their idea of who the Messiah should be. So they did not, they would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more. If you could go up to one of these rulers here and you could look at their heart and say, hey, they believe in Jesus. Hey, will you confess Jesus? No, no, no. Why? Well, they didn't want to give up what they had. It would have, I want to hang on to my own religion. I want to hang on to my own power. I want to hang on to acceptance in my culture. I'm not going to confess Jesus. I believe in him, but I'm not going to confess him. So Jesus wants to know, not when the knife comes out to our throat, whether we'll confess him, but he wants to know as we simply come to him, saying, Lord, I'm serious about this. Right? And I really do love you with all my heart. I really do believe that you are the Savior, and I'll say it anywhere, anytime. And so we confess Jesus. Confessing Christ as Lord. Now notice so far here, in all of this, that nothing so far has stated that our past sins are yet forgiven. We haven't read that. Or washed away, or remitted, or removed. Right? All these things are important, but where is it? Where's the place and the time where our sins are removed? Where the Lord says, I'll forgive you. I'll take those sins charged against you away. Mark the 16th chapter. Mark chapter 16, if you would. If you got your Bible with you. And look at me here, verse 15 and 16, the Lord gives this commission. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right, that's the good news. Preach the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, do you think this gospel includes that form of doctrine which saves? Right? Why don't you go preach the gospel? Do you think that gospel they're supposed to preach includes that form of doctrine that saves? That frees from the bondage of sin. Right? He even refers to a portion of that form of doctrine in the next verse. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. If someone is not going to become a believer, obviously they're not going to become baptized. Right? There's no hope for that individual, Jesus says. Right? And I want you to take this message, this good news, out there to a lost and dying world. Right, I want you to teach it. I want you to preach it. I want you to take it to the whole world. And I want you to take it to everyone. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female, Jew, Gentile. I want you to tell the whole world. Jesus says, tell them to believe in me, and that includes baptism. I want to see individuals immersed. Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, the first gospel sermon here. Peter preaching this. Right? There's something here very important takes place. Right? And he's speaking to that group of individuals who have come to understand that they're guilty of crucifying the Son of God. They're cut to the heart in verse 37. What do we do about this? I'm convicted. Now, if you jump ahead to verse 41, 3,000 people that day received that word, that message, and were baptized. We're back at verse 37, right? They're cut to the heart. And what do we do about this? Now, you've got some folks here who realize they made a terrible mistake. They realize, understood they're separated from God. And now keep in mind, you could have went up to these people before they learned this information and asked them if they were saved. They would say, absolutely, we're the most righteous people in the world. And then at the end of the sermon, they know that they're not saved. They cry out, verse 37, what do we do? Verse 38, maybe you know it, maybe you don't. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And friends, when we see here and we read this, we look at this, we begin to learn, right? This is Jesus here saying, this is where I will remove the guilt of your sins. Acts 22. Acts 22 and verse 16, if you would. And we're going to begin to wind down in just a moment here. Right, Ananias with Paul. Remember Paul, he absolutely believed in Jesus. Saw him on the road to Damascus. There's no confusion in his life that Jesus existed, that he was the Son of God. If anyone ever believed, it was Paul at that moment, or his name was Saul at that point. He believed. But he wasn't saved yet, right? And to kind of shrink what's going on here, Ananias, go to Paul. Ananias goes to Paul. Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting, Paul? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Call it on the name of the Lord. Right? He was not saved until he put on Christ and baptism. And calling on the name of the Lord, by the way, means to submit to the authority. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, we read that baptism saves you. Now, the most common way, as we finish up here, you know, the most common way that individuals are told in the Christian community today to be saved is to invite the Lord into your heart. Now, that's the most common way that you're going to see in the religious world, Christian world around us. Now, don't you think that prayer of asking Jesus in your heart would be in the Bible just once, if that was the case? Right? All the conversion stories that we have in Acts, we barely looked at any of those. Right? Don't you think here in all these conversion stories, it would at least be in there once, this prayer to invite Jesus in your heart to be saved, the sinner's prayer? Listen, that prayer is not a form of doctrine that saves. If it was, you would find it in the Bible. But many still teach that prayer, right, that's what you got to do. And yeah, if you want to be baptized later, yeah, that's an option too. You know, but it means various things. You know, you can be baptized to join a denomination, baptized to confirm an inward pre-existing faith and different things like that. Now, just that right there contrasts with just a little bit we read this morning. Right, and you got to think about, now wait a minute, we've already read that it's at the point of baptism, that's where God removes the sin, the guilt of sin. Right, it's there where God washes away the sins when we reenact his death, burial, resurrection, and water, Romans 6, 3, and 4, we didn't even read that. Right, and it was there that God saves, and that's a whole lot more than nothing. For the people that say baptism is kind of nothing, it's an afterthought. And finally, here this morning, let's finish with this thought. And I had to mention Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? I cannot have a baptism that is because I'm saved. That doesn't make sense. Right? Jesus says that one baptism is for the remission of sins in the Bible. Right, there was never a saved person baptized in your Bible, not once. Never was there a person saved as a result of prayer. It's not there. If we want to talk about how we're saved today, and we're saved under a Savior in Christianity who says, love me with all of your heart. Believe that I am He. And I accomplished what I said I was going to accomplish. And you need to repent. You need to turn. You need to confess Christ. He's saying, I want you to confess me before men. Do not be ashamed. Romans 10:9-10. And be immersed for the removal of your sins. You're reenacting His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And the sins are removed. Now, as we finish here, I want you to just do a mental exercise real quick, for just a moment. I want you to pretend something. I want you to pretend, you know, if you were Satan, if you wanted to pull as many people as possible away from being saved, away from the Lord, what would be the one thing that you would make sure that was the most confusing? That something that would be the most deceptive to the most amount of people. Well, I submit to you, it is what God says about salvation. Satan would love it if you just jump in the middle, do some religious stuff in the name of Jesus, look religious, proclaim. He doesn't care if you proclaim Christ. Right? Actually, the better it looks, the better his scheme will work. But I want you to think about it. I want you to realize what's at stake here. What's at stake is we have many people, well-intentioned, great people, that on that day of judgment, the Lord is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And so we have opportunities like this when we gather together in worship and the blessing to be able to preach the word and to a degree a captive audience, and we can open up the word of God and present to you what it says. And you heard the Lord's invitation throughout that whole sermon. So if you're here and you've never done that, the opportunity's there, right? And I want you to look into the eyes of eternity when you're thinking about making your decision, right? Because listen, you cannot stay. You cannot stay. You cannot stay. Right? Jesus is coming back. We're not promised another breath. He loves you enough to give you this opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond to it. So where are you with the Lord this morning? Can we help you? If you need to obey the gospel, let's take care of that. If you've done that and fallen away, let's get you reconciled. Or if you just need encouragement and strength, we'd love to help you in that. Just let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.